And if you would open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand. We have to pass out. Let me pray for us as we begin. Lord, thank you so much for the privilege of being in your presence, of worshiping you, of being in community, of being in this place, Lord. We love you. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would really work today, that we would hear your word, act on it, be transformed by it, and become changed people. God, I pray we'd have a lot of fun as well. We pray all this in your good name. Amen. I'm going to read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and then skip over to chapter 2 and read a few verses from there. So turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. God's word says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And skipping over to chapter 2, verse 1. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them." Amen. We are beginning a series called God on Film, Discovering the Meaning Behind the Movies. I cannot tell you how many times people came up to me today or this week and said, "Don, we're going to watch Transformers this week? What was that? Is that a Christian movie? I mean, why are we... what does that have to do with church?" And so we are here to answer some of that question. But we're starting a series where we're going to look at several films that are coming up this summer. Now, we've tried to keep them PG-13 or PG, although Transformers pushes a little, isn't it? Yeah. But the idea is, in each of these films, there are going to be some godly biblical themes. There are going to be some things that don't fit biblical themes. We want to talk about those things. Now, in 2 weeks, I'm going to go into a lot more detail about why we're focusing on movies. We're going to actually do a sermon from Acts 17, follow how Paul engaged with culture. So if you can hold on to those questions about why are we doing this, those are great questions. We're going to even answer those more in 2 weeks. But today we're going to focus on the film Transformers. And about 30 of us went out together Friday night and saw the film. It was a lot of fun, although it was hot because I don't know what happened. We think the air conditioning broke. We were all sweating by the time we came out. But we saw the movie. Now, how many of you guys... did you guys like the movie? What do you think? What were some things you liked about it? Shout them out. Action. In fact, that's pretty much all there was, right? Okay, action. Yeah. So you get escapism, just kind of imagination getting away, right? Yeah. It was funny. Lots of really funny one-liners. Yeah, I want to share some of my favorite parts of this movie. How many of you have not seen this movie? Okay, oh man. It's going to be slightly spoiled. I'm sorry. I'm going to try not to reveal everything, but I'm going to reveal parts of the movie. But I'm just going to share some favorite parts. One is when Sam, the main character, goes off to college, his mom, and she happens to find his baby shoes the day that he's going off to college, and she's crying and weeping, and I'm looking over at my wife and thinking, that's going to be you. I know it. I know it. Yeah. The other thing I thought was really funny is when they all got transported all of a sudden to the deserts of Egypt, and Sam's roommate goes, "Dude, is this Vegas?" He had no idea where he was, and he just was kind of looking around, totally lost. The other thing I thought, the time I laughed the hardest was when that girl at Sam's college was pursuing him, and we find out she's actually a Decepticon in disguise, you know what I'm talking about? And then Sam just starts screaming like a girl. You remember that? It was the funniest scene ever. So there are scenes like that that I just loved. The premise of this film, a big part of this film has to do with a thing called the AllSpark. You guys know, remember the AllSpark in the movie? Yeah. In the first movie, the AllSpark was this cube that got destroyed. In the second movie, all you had left were pieces of the cube, shards of the cube. This AllSpark was very interesting because whatever it came in contact with, it would turn into a living thing. So if it touched any kind of mechanical thing, that thing would become a transformer. It would become a robot. If it touched a transformer that was dead, it would bring that transformer back to life. There was something about this shard that turned something very ordinary and boring into something superhuman and amazing. It transformed something that was dead into something that was alive. And I don't know if you guys notice this in movies, but there's this common theme of this thing outside of ourselves that when we come in contact with it, it turns people into something better than they are, more powerful than they are, You know, you think of Star Wars. What was the thing outside of ourselves that brought people power? It was called the Force, right? When I was a kid, I watched The Greatest American Hero. You guys ever see that show? All right, yeah, you have to be born in the 70s for that one. But this guy, he had to put on this crazy suit, and he would become more powerful. And there's this theme through a lot of action and movies that there's this desire to have something outside of ourselves. Something that's not us, that when we come in contact with, it will give us more power. It will transform us. It will make us something that we're not. It will help us overcome situations that seem impossible. It will give us new meaning, new power, and new purpose. This happened for the main character in Transformers. He started the movie saying, I just want to be a regular college kid. Leave me alone. I don't want any purpose. But as he came in contact with the Allspark and where that led him, by the end of it, he said, I have a purpose. I believe I'm supposed to do something. All of us want a purpose. All of us want power for life. Now, the Bible doesn't talk about an Allspark. It doesn't talk about the Force. It doesn't talk about a superhuman suit. But the Bible does talk about someone who's very similar. And what I want to say is, instead of seeing those things as just movies, like, oh, that's a cool thing in movies, perhaps the reason we watch these movies is because those kinds of themes of wanting something outside of ourselves to transform us is actually a universal need. Perhaps it's something that we all feel. And when we watch these movies, we think, I want that too. And the Bible talks about that. But the Bible doesn't provide an object, provides a being. That person is called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us power and purpose. And what I want to argue this morning is that we totally underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We totally fail that. In the passage I read earlier, Jesus is about to leave, and he tells his followers that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power, and you will be witnesses. You will have a purpose. And then what happens is all the followers are gathered in a room. They're sitting praying, and all of a sudden, you can imagine, a room like this, all of a sudden they hear sounds. Sounds like a violent wind. They don't feel anything, but they hear an amazing loud sound like wind. They turn around, they know what's going on, and then these balls of fire, we've never seen anything like it since, come in the room and rest on people, and all of a sudden, people are speaking languages they've never learned before. They're going out and talking in different languages, and they go out and they start preaching about Jesus in languages they never learned. They receive power and transformation, and they have a purpose. So what I want to talk about today is the Holy Spirit. You know, when we talk about God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, it's easier for me to understand the Father because I have a Father, I am a Father. It's easier for me to understand the Son because I am a Son, I have sons. But when it comes to the Holy Spirit, that's just a mystical thing that's harder for me to understand and grasp. But we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit and the power that He gives us. For those of you who have never heard the word Trinity, the Trinity is often used to describe God because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity is one of the most complicated, hard to understand things in the Bible. In fact, if someone tells you they understand it, they're lying to you. Don't believe them. It's incredibly confusing because God is one being, but He's three persons. God is one being. There's only one God, but somehow the God we worship is made up of three persons. If you look in your outline, skip to the third verse there, where it says, Hear, O Israel. In Deuteronomy 6, it says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. There is only one God. There are religions that believe in multiple gods. We believe in one supreme authority, all-powerful, all-knowing God. But then take a look at what Jesus says in Matthew 28. He says, Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. This is what I want you to notice. It says, baptizing them in the name, not names, of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, but the one name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because somehow God is made up of all three. In fact, there are 370 different verses in the New Testament that somehow correlate the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, or the Father and the Holy Spirit. That they are one, but three persons. People have tried to come up with analogies to describe the Trinity, and some of them are helpful, but none of them really work. So one analogy you often hear is that God is like water, H2O. You know, water can be water, or it could be ice, or it could be steam, but it's always H2O no matter what. Now that's good because in some sense it describes God, that God is one substance. He's not three different things. But the problem with that illustration is it gives way to a heresy called modalism, where you believe that, hey, now God is a Father. Okay, now God is like the Son. And now God's acting like the Holy Spirit, where in reality, all three are happening all the time. So that doesn't quite work. Some people, I used to use the hand imagery, where, you know, you have a thumb, you have fingers, and you have a palm. So three different parts, but it's all still one hand. And that's how God is. Three different parts, but he's still one being. There are good things about that, but that doesn't quite work either, because it seems to imply that God is like three different parts that are meshed together. And the reality is God is all three, all at the same time. Some people talk about, well, God the Father, he's the creator. God the Son, he's the one that redeems us, who saves us. And God the Holy Spirit is the one who empowers us to live the life. Again, those are all true. But even that has its limits, because all those definitions correlate to how God interacts with us, which is really good. But God existed well before us as well. So he had none of those functions before we were ever created. The point is, there's no good analogy. It's a confusing thing. The best we can say is that God is Father because of how he relates to the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus is Son because of how he relates to God the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the Spirit because of how he relates to the Father and Son. The one thing we do know about the Trinity is that God, the one God, has internal community. He is one, so we have internal community. Even before we existed, God was not lonely. He didn't create us because he was lonely and needed friends. He was very sufficient. But sometimes when you're in a relationship with people, something is so good happening that you have to express it outside of yourself. You know, if you've been in a marriage, you've been in a tight friendship circle, you're having so much fun, it's like you just want to include other people in it. And that's the picture we get of God. And his internal community, his internal love was so strong and so good that it just had to be expressed. I've shared this before, but a man said when he was giving counsel to couples, he said, you know, couples, don't have kids because you want to improve your marriage. Don't have kids because you're lonely and you need some spice in your marriage relationship. You know it's time to have kids when your relationship is so wonderful that you have to express it. That's the time to have kids. And I think God is the same way. He is Trinity, internal community. Now, there's no great analogy, but what we do know is that he is relational. The other scripture I want to read at the top of your outline, go ahead and look on top at John 14. This is Jesus talking about the Spirit. We're going to learn some things about this. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor, which is the Holy Spirit, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you, and he will be in you." There are a few things that we gather from what Jesus says here about the Spirit. The first is that the Spirit is not a force. It's not an it. The Spirit is a he. He's a living being. He's a personal being. We're not dealing with Star Wars here. We're dealing with a personal God. We're not dealing with a suit. We're dealing with a personal God that gives us power. The second thing that Jesus says is that if you're not a believer, if you have not given your life to Jesus, if you're not following Jesus, well, all this talk about the Holy Spirit is going to sound wacko to you. You just won't understand it. You're going to be going, what? This is just too mystical for me. Jesus says it doesn't make sense to those who don't follow. It only makes sense to those who follow. The third thing he says is that the Holy Spirit is not only with you. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is also in you. He's actually in you. God's Spirit, if you follow him, is living inside of you. This is the same Spirit that rose Jesus Christ from the dead and brought him back to life. And Jesus says that same Spirit who brought him back to life is in you. I don't know if you guys live that way, but that God, the all-powerful, the almighty God Spirit is in you. And in the word of Transformers, you guys remember the old cartoon Transformers? See, I tell you, we should teach school in song because we just remember. The point is, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are more than meets the eye. Because you contain the Spirit of the living God. Amen? He is in you. And Jesus says, that is true. Now, I used to think growing up that, you know, the people who lived back in Jesus' day had it made because they actually lived with Jesus and walked with Jesus. They had Jesus next to them the whole time. I thought, man, life would be so much easier if Jesus were just with me the whole time. Just walking beside me. I mean, can you imagine? You run into a problem. Hey, Jesus. Hey, no problem. Poof. The problem is taken care of. You know, Jesus, I'm hungry. My cupboards are empty. No problem. Poof. In-N-Out burgers galore, animal style. You know, Jesus, you know, whatever it is, he's there to help you no matter. How can it get better than that? Well, Jesus says there is a way that it can get better than that. But Jesus says, I'm with you, but the Holy Spirit will be in you. It's actually better if I leave. In fact, take a look at this next verse in John 16. It says, but I will tell you the truth. This is Jesus speaking. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Jesus is saying it's actually better for you if I leave, because that way God's Spirit is in me always. You know, I used to think if Jesus were next to me, I wouldn't sin as much because, you know, he's right next to me. But the Holy Spirit is in you. He's in you. Always with you if you're a believer. The Spirit of God is with you. Now, I am convinced, like I said earlier, that we totally underestimate the power we have with God's Spirit. We totally underestimate the transformational capabilities that God gives us through His Spirit. I'm also convinced that it is impossible for you to live the life that God wants you to live in its entirety without holding on to the power of God's Spirit. So this is what we're going to do today. We're going to look at five things the Holy Spirit will give you the power to do. Five ways that the Holy Spirit will transform you in the name of God. So the first thing, as you're taking notes, is this. With the Holy Spirit, you have the power to be spiritually saved. You have the power to be spiritually saved. This means two things. A, if you have not given your life to Jesus, and you are all a bit curious about Jesus, if you are here, and you are at all open to the idea of God, I want you to know that is not what you're doing. That's the Holy Spirit already at work in you. The Bible says that none of us on our own can even be curious about God. That it's God's Spirit that creates openness in us to be able to want relationships with Him. So if you're here and you're this curious, I want to say God is already working. The second thing He says is that for us to actually be saved is an act of God Himself. It's nothing we can do. Jesus, in the Bible, there's a story about Nicodemus. He visits Jesus at nighttime because he's a religious leader and he doesn't want anyone to know that he's talking to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he wants to know about what he needs for you to be saved. And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. In fact, take a look at your outline. In John chapter 3, it says, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he was born of water and what? The Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. In other words, your mother, you can thank her. She's the one that gave you physical birth. But it's the Holy Spirit who gives you spiritual birth. It's God's Spirit that births you spiritually. He's the one that starts you. And so we thank God for the power of that. Now, Nicodemus was in a quandary. He was in a quandary that I think a lot of us in our area. This man was a religious leader. He was Jewish. He went through all the ceremonies, all the rituals, all the religious things people do to be right before God. And Jesus says to him, sorry, that's not what I'm looking for. You need to be spiritually reborn. You need to be born again. And Nicodemus is confused. He's like, what do you mean? I'm Jewish. What do you mean? I am the chosen people of God. What do you mean? I've done everything. You're saying that's not enough? And Jesus says, no. That's not what it's about. You need to have a spiritual birth or rebirth to the Holy Spirit. Why I think that's important for us, we are in a community where a lot of us have religious upbringing. We've been through the rituals. We've been through the classes. We've been through the baptism. We've been through all those things. And we can think, hey, I'm a Christian. I've got it all down. I did the stuff. I took the steps. But Jesus saying is, no, that's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you a follower of me is a spiritual rebirth. It's being born again. It's giving your life to me. The Bible says that in order to be saved, you want to repent and be baptized. Repent means to turn your life around, to change, and then show it by getting baptized. Tell the world, hey, this is a real thing. This is a real thing. I'm not fooling around here. I am baptized and getting baptized publicly to show that I have repented and I'm a follower of Jesus. And he's saying the Holy Spirit will rebirth you. And that's what it means to be saved. You maybe think, but I grew up in church. Of course I'm a Christian. No, that's not what makes you a Christian. If you grew up in a barn, you wouldn't be a cow, right? That's not what it's about being spiritually reborn. But I believe in God. Doesn't that count? No. Take a look at this verse. Jesus says that you believe that there is one God in James chapter 2. This is James talking. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Belief in God is not what makes you a Christian either. It is being spiritually reborn, turning your life around, getting baptized, living the life, and entering a new community. And that's what God wants for you. Well, how do you know when you're saved? How do you know? The Bible says you know because God's Spirit tells you and confirms. In Romans 8, it says the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. It's God himself that confirms it is. So the first thing is this. With the Holy Spirit, you have the power to be saved. The second is this. With the Holy Spirit, you have the power to make a difference with your spiritual gifts. You have the power to make a difference with your spiritual gifts. Now, we just finished up a series about your ministry, about gifted to serve. And so I'm not going to repeat all of this, but the Bible says in Hebrews 2 that God also testified to salvation, to our salvation, by signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. That means that if you are a believer, the Spirit of God has empowered you with special abilities, special spiritual abilities to help you make a difference in the world. You actually have a power that is bigger than your own to help and serve other people. And that's one of the things the Spirit can do. He transforms you in that way. The third is this. With the Holy Spirit, you have the power to live a holy life. You have the power to live a holy life. Take a look at Romans 8. It says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. In other words, when we're dominated by our sinful nature, that's what we think about. Sinful things. That's what's on our minds. But when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit who is in us, we begin to think of things that please God, please the Holy Spirit. So it goes on to say this. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. I don't know about you, but before I was a Christian, sin was fun. We don't talk about that, but sin is fun. Now, sin is fun for the first part, but then, you know, the next day or around the corner is when you begin to see the effects of your bad decisions. But in the moment, sin is fun. And before I was a believer, I actually enjoyed sin. Now, I don't want, you know, your pastor saying this, but it had its consequences. It had its consequences. But after becoming a Christian, something happened. I don't know, I was transformed. The things that got me, you know, that got me interested weren't interesting. I didn't have desire to do those things anymore. If you knew me before I gave my life to Jesus, it was all about me. I was self-centered. It was all about looking out for number one. It was all about what can I do to get the next thing, to move forward, to advance, even at the expense of other people. I even once thought to myself, if I ever became a Christian, I wouldn't introduce anyone else to Jesus, because I want him just for me. That's how self-centered I was. It was all about me. But something happened when God came in me and I was careful. All of a sudden, that kind of lifestyle just be about me with full steam. All of a sudden, it was about other people. It was the strangest thing, but it was like, I don't care as much. I want to serve people. I want my life to be about other people. I want to see how I can contribute to the lives of others and have purpose and power in that way. And I look back and I think that type of life I was in was not attractive to me at all. And now, with significance, I have a purpose beyond myself. The Holy Spirit, if he is in you, and if you let him, he'll give you the power to change your desires. You say, you know, what I was involved in that's not godly, I'm just not interested anymore. I don't want that anymore. I'm much more interested in making a difference for God. I'm much more interested in serving people. I'm much more invested in people. To see how I can glorify God by what I do and what I say. Desires are absolutely transformed. Before I was a Christian, certain temptations were really difficult. After the Holy Spirit was in me, the Spirit would always provide a way out. He provides a way out, not sin anymore. It's transformational. I'm convinced that too many of us try to live the Christian life without God's power, without the Spirit. We're trying to do it on our own. And God is saying, you're missing out on what the Spirit has. With my Spirit, you have power for transformation, and you have a purpose. Number four, with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to share Christ boldly. You have the power to share Christ boldly. How many of you have a fear talking about Jesus with people who don't know Jesus? Yeah, you guys don't know. It's a fear. We know. Most of us have a lot of fear of actually at work with our neighbors in conversation saying, let me tell you what's going on with me and Jesus. Let me tell you about my spiritual walk. Most of us have fears in doing that. I have those fears. But the Bible says that with the Holy Spirit, if we allow Him, He gives us the power to transform in that way as well, to share Christ boldly and be courageous. I love what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians. This is what he says about his preaching. This is Paul, the guy who's like the great preacher. He says, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words. In other words, my preaching kind of stunk. It wasn't that great. But with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul is saying, I don't come with great gifts. I don't come with strength. I actually come with a lot of timidity. But when the Spirit is with me and working in me, I just begin to share Christ powerfully so you know it's God's Spirit in me and not myself. Christ gives us the power to do that. I remember when I was leading a Bible study many years ago, most of the people in my Bible study were actually not Christians. They had not given their lives to Jesus. And we were doing these Bible studies for several weeks, and at the end I thought, I'm just going to get bold. I think God is calling me to get bold. So we did the Bible study, and at the end I spent 15 minutes telling these people, you've got to make a decision for Jesus or not. You need to decide now. And I just laid it on them, and I was still scared about what was going to happen, so I said, okay, why don't you tell me how you're going to respond, but write it on a piece of paper and give it to me, because I want to see it right now. So I got all these pieces of paper, I went out of the room, and as I was walking home, I pulled them out, and nearly all of them said, yes, I want to make a decision for Jesus. I came home that day and I told Becky, something happened to me, Becky. This is not normal in me. But the Holy Spirit filled me and gave me boldness to talk about Jesus. And even if I mess up, God will make up for that. That's a comfort for me when I preach. But I know that some days, if I have a really messed up sermon that just, wasn't prepared well, or, God is still working. In fact, some of the weeks where I feel like, wow, I'm not sure if God did anything because I just wasn't prepared, I will get calls and emails from you guys saying, wow, God works. And so I can relate with Paul and say, it's not about me, it's God's Spirit at work. So when you have that Spirit in you, you will have the power to share Christ boldly. Lastly, with the Holy Spirit, you have the power to experience God's guidance. You have the power to experience God's guidance. We all have situations where we're just not sure what to do. Is a big decision in front of us, or is a little decision in front of us? The things we have to decide on, the financial decisions, and we said, God, I just don't know what to do. Relationships are suffering. God, I just don't know what to do. What are the decisions I need to make? This is what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in John 16. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. And I love this. And He will tell you what is yet to come. He will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit knows the future. And at times in our life, if you let Him, He will reveal to you what is yet to come. So you can make the right decisions and receive guidance. The Holy Spirit will remind you of things you've learned in the Bible. At the right time, you can make the right decisions. A few years ago, I went to go visit the pastor of a very large church in Sacramento. The church had like 10,000 people. It was one of those huge churches. And this pastor was so busy, but he wanted to meet with me because it was right before we were starting Edgewater. I wanted to pick his brain. He said, I don't have time, but you can meet me in between my two services, worship services in the morning. So go to the first worship service, find my secretary. She'll take you backstage to meet me. I'll have like 45 minutes with you, and then you need to go. I'm like, I'll get whatever I can. So I go to the worship service, totally amazing, light stage. I find the secretary, she pulls me back, and they have this room, and the pastor's there, and we have a great conversation. But as we're talking, there's this lady in the same room with headphones on, with like one of those little microphones. And I don't know what she's hearing, but she knows someone is speaking to her, telling her exactly what's coming up next in the worship service. And so as I'm talking to the pastor, she's telling the pastor, okay, this is coming up next, get ready. Okay, get ready for this, this is coming up. And people in the room are kind of going in and out. And then it's the pastor's turn to go up. And says, okay, pastor, you're on right now. And so, and I don't know who's speaking to her, but she knows, someone knows exactly what's going to happen and tells her so she can tell us. The Holy Spirit is very similar. He's that voice in our heart, the voice in our ears, that's saying, here's what's going on. Here's what's coming up next. Here's what you need to do. Here's what's going to happen. Here's my will. Go do it. Because the power of the Holy Spirit gives us the power to experience God's guidance. I have a couple of personal stories of how this happened to me. One is really silly, and one is significant because it changed my life. I'll still share the silly one first. The silly one, when I was 18 or 19, I was living in Northern California in Berkeley. My mother was visiting from Southern California. She took a Southwest flight into Oakland Airport, and I was supposed to meet her at the airport. I was going to take BART to meet her at the airport. Well, I was a poor college kid. I scrounged up all the money I had for the BART fare, and I was a dime short. I was 10 cents short. And I didn't know what to do. And, you know, usually you can look around your house and, like, look under things and find 10 cents. It's not, well, this is one of those days where I could find nothing. All my roommates were gone, so I couldn't borrow any money. And I was kind of freaking out. I didn't want to miss my mother when she got to the airport. And so I remember just in praying desperately, God, what am I going to do? And this doesn't happen all the time, but it was a very strong internal sense of God speaking to me. And he said, John, don't worry. I will provide for you on the way. And something happened. I just felt calm. Okay. I can trust that. And so I get my stuff. I'm kind of skipping to the BART station now, so I just know God's going to provide. I'm walking to it, and I'm not joking. On the sidewalk, as I'm walking, this reflection hits my eye. You know, I look down, and the sun is reflecting on a dime on the sidewalk. And when I saw that, it wasn't like, oh my gosh. I thought, oh yeah, of course. I almost expected it because God guided me. Picked up my mom, all was well. That's my silly story. The life-changing story is this. Becky and I had just started. We weren't even dating yet, were we? It was right before. We were hanging out. You know, interested, but not sure what's going on. And I had some concerns about the relationship. She was in Mexico at the time on a family vacation, and I was to pick her up that evening from the airport. And that morning I woke up, and it was something I was thinking about. I just had concerns. I thought, I'm just not sure if we're right for one another. Is this going to work? And I had pretty much decided, you know, I think tonight when I pick her up from the airport, we're going to have this conversation and kind of call this relationship off. There's some things I'm just not sure are right, and I think we should probably call this off. So that morning, I went out to my balcony, and I prayed, and said, God, this is what I'm thinking of doing. What do you think? And again, strong internal sensation. Not an audible voice, but almost like that, where I heard one word from God say, wait. Wait. He didn't mean to be resting with me. Don't add up our faith. I'm like, okay, I won't. He didn't say we're going to get married. He didn't say any of that, but he just said, wait. So that night, I went to pick up Becky at the airport. And she was, had so much fun. She was talking and talking. And just the time she was talking, she started to address every concern I had about our relationship. And I really talked to her. And I left that evening thinking, I'm so glad I didn't put off that conversation so I could get to the baby. I waited. And God, that was the beginning of us thinking, yeah, we're back to that place. Yeah. And Becky's saying, thank goodness you pray. Thank goodness you pray. The point is this. We underestimate the power that the Spirit gives us. And we need to stop and ask because God provides guidance and His kindness through His Spirit. He knows what's around the corner. He reminds us of what we've learned about. So this is the way to go. Walk in it. So what do you do? You need guidance. You stop. You pray. You ask. You listen. You obey. And the Holy Spirit will guide you. I want to give you some advice. How do you live by the Spirit? How do you have this transformational power? And Scripture seems to say two things. The first is this. Don't resist Him. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. In the Bible, Stephen gives this sermon to a bunch of people who are about to kill him. And when you read his sermon, you'll know why they're about to kill him. He's getting hard on them. And at the end, this is what he says. He says, you stiff-necked people. with uncircumcised hearts and ears. You were just like your father. You always what? Resist the Holy Spirit. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Here's the thing. When God's Spirit speaks to you, when He gives you that impression, when He is guiding you, you have a choice. It's not like the Spirit takes over you and makes you do what He wants you. You have a choice. You can either follow through and listen, or you can resist and say no. You can say, you know, God, I believe you're speaking to me. You can say, oh, that wasn't God's voice. Or, oh, that's too risky. Or, oh, no, I just want to stay comfortable. You have the power to resist the Spirit, but it is not good for you. It will hurt you. The Bible says you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit by resisting. You can hurt His feelings. Think of it this way. If Becky kept coming up to me and kissing me on the cheek, and I kept saying, no, don't do that. Kept kissing me on the cheek, no, don't do that. What's going to happen? What's he going to stop doing? Kissing me on the cheek. She won't do that anymore because I kept resisting her. God is saying, if you keep resisting my Spirit, I am going to stop in power. I am going to stop because you don't listen to me anymore. You keep resisting. You keep resisting me. And Stephen says, don't resist. When God speaks, listen. Obey. Don't write it off. Don't say, oh, that just might be my mind. Oh, I don't know. It's too risky. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. When it comes time, when the Holy Spirit prompts you, it's time to stop and say, okay, I'm going to do it. Okay, God, I'm going to accept you. I'm going to follow. The second thing the Bible says is to be filled with Him. To be filled with Him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. I love this verse. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. And this is not part of the sermon, just a little tangent here. People often ask, Pastor John, is it wrong to have alcohol? Assuming you're 21 or older. The answer is no, it's not. The Bible is fine with alcohol. The Bible says you can drink, but don't get drunk. Drink, but don't get drunk. Paul gives advice to Timothy when he's sick and says, have some wine for your stomach. Jesus celebrates communion with alcohol, with wine. Jesus, at a wedding, turned water into alcohol. He made His own alcohol. Alcohol is not bad in itself. It is getting drunk. And why? Because we lose our minds when we get drunk, right? We go crazy. We lose control. And that is not something God wants to do as a follower. So there are boundaries. There are boundaries. Okay, that's my little commercial. Going on. Do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. In the same way that we lose control when we're drunk, the Bible says here, don't get drunk on wine, but lose control with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Him. Yield control over to Him. Let go of control. Let go of having it all under control and give up control to the Holy Spirit. Be filled with Him. Now, this is what you need to understand. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a one-time event. It happens over and over and over again in your Christian walk. When you become a Christian, the Spirit is in you. That isn't one time event. But the idea of being filled with the Spirit comes over and over again. When the Spirit fills you, all of a sudden, you want to serve people more. All of a sudden, you feel God's guidance stronger. All of a sudden, you share Christ boldly. The things the Spirit does, there are seasons in our life where the Spirit fills us. And we become more powerful in the ways He's empowered us. You think of it as this. When you become a Christian, this is a little yellow balloon, you get the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is sometimes described as wind in the Bible. So, my air is the Holy Spirit. This is you. This is the balloon. Okay. You become a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit. But the point is, there are seasons in your life, there is more room for air in you. There are seasons in your life where the Spirit will fill you more and empower you to be more like Him. And you have more room. Other days, you still have the Holy Spirit, but you're not filling His fills. In the Bible, especially in Acts, says that Peter is preaching, or Paul is preaching, it says, and he at that time was filled with the Holy Spirit. And you see God's power working through these people because they're filled in that moment. So the point is, you want to be always open to being filled. You get filled. There are times where you've been filled so much that you can be filled even more. And this is me without the Spirit. But the point is this, is that it's not a one-time event. You want to be continually open to being filled with the Holy Spirit. And when you are, you will see Christ and God live through you even more powerfully. The question is, well, how do you be filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, this is a frequent event, one that's happened over and over again. How does that work? I didn't put this verse in your outline, but you can write down Luke 11, 11 through 13. Luke 11, 11 through 13. And this is Jesus speaking to the church. He says this. Which of you fathers, and their dads, which of you, if your son asks you for a fish, you're going to give him a snake instead? Dads, how many of you, if your kid asks you for a fish, you're going to give him a snake? Yeah, none of us, right? Okay, there's counseling and prayer in the back for those of you who will. He says, or if he asks for an egg, if your kid asks for an egg, you're going to give him a scorpion instead. Dads, don't do that. And he says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The secret to being filled with the Holy Spirit is saying, God, I want to ask you for that. God, there's something coming up. I just need your power right now. There's a situation coming up. I just need your power. I'm going to be talking to friends about things. I need your power right now. Lord, I'm about to serve people in a way I've never served before. I need your power right now. God, I wanna be someone different. I wanna live out your purposes. I wanna resist the temptation. I wanna live a holy life. I wanna be good. I need your power right now. And God says that when you ask me, of course I will give that to you. Of course. It's the best gift I can give you is my Spirit. Be filled. Continue the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Some of you are here today and you're thinking, you know, I haven't been using my gifts. God has given me spiritual gifts, but I haven't used them. And your prayer today is, God, I want to use the special ability He's given me to make a difference in this world. Others of you have been thinking, you know, God, I've been trying to live this life following you on my own, with my own power. And your prayer this morning is, God, I need your power. I can't do this by myself. I need you in me, transforming my desires and making them different. Some of you are shy, timid about sharing Jesus with your friends or family. You're thinking, God, I just need your boldness. Holy Spirit, fill me. And others of you have a really big decision to make. You need guidance. And so your prayer this morning is, God, I need your Spirit to fill me. So you can show me the way if you know what's going on with me. Now, those of you who are here praying and need to pray that, and you're just thinking, I need God's power again. I need His Spirit. I need Him to accept you today. As your eyes are closed, you just raise your hands like a prayer for you. Please pray. Lord, the people here are wanting more of your Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would fill them. That they would live lives knowing that they can be transformed by you. That your Spirit in them means that they are more than meets the eye. That they are powerful and they have a purpose because you are. Lord, fill them with your Holy Spirit. Let them know that you're in. Guide them. Empower them. Make them people different from believers. In your eyes closed, and there's also a lot of you here who are praying right now, and you're thinking, you know, I'm not even sure if I'm saved. I'm not even sure if I've actually been there. I haven't had a spiritual, but I'm not sure if I have. I feel like Nicodemus. I'm the man who's doing all the right things, but I'm not sure if I've actually been born again by the Spirit. And your prayer this morning is, God, I want that. I want your Spirit in me. I want to repent. I want to show the world I'm a believer. And you're thinking, that's me. I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me right now, to ask God for it. Peter says, repent and be baptized. You will receive the gift of forgiveness and the Holy. What I'm going to do right now is we do this prayer. So it goes like this. You just repeat after me. Lord, I have lived a life that's not pleasing to you. And I want to change. I want to live that. But I can't do it on my own. So God, I want to be born again. Forgive me. Clear over all my sins. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be baptized. If you prayed that prayer with me again, just keep your eyes closed. You just raise your hands up.
God, I just pray for those right now. We pray for them who want to give their lives to you, who want to be filled with you, who want to be baptized. Lord, pray that you would forgive them, that you would let them know that they're forgiven, that you would fill them in your spirit right now and transform them, that their desires are completely changed, Lord, that they become bold for you, that they live rightly because you are in them empowering them, Lord, that they serve because of the special abilities that you've been given. Lord, I pray that they would know that you're in them and they would feel guided by you. And those of you who just raised their hands, I want to say that the Bible says that when a sinner repents, all the angels in heaven are rejoicing. And I want to let you know that there's a party in heaven